day to be in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Welcome to Sunday school. September's halfway over already, believe that or not. So we're going to get right into it. And again, let's see, any new faces? So we've been going over, basically, God revealed this to me as he's been working on me. But there's a pattern. Have y'all noticed a pattern in the lessons? I've not noticed a pattern until in prayer. I noticed a pattern. I even told Sister Sharon about it. I said, I'm noticing a pattern, what the Lord is asking me to do. Some of them are actual Bible study lessons that have been written out that I'm following, and some of them are the Holy Ghost has given to me and I've written down. But there's a pattern to all of these lessons, and so I'm going to start with the foundation of what is to come over the next Sunday or two with the Lord's help and the Lord's guidance. I'm wanting to grow in God, and I need that pattern. I need some stabilization and some direction in my life, and so I hope that y'all will just bear with me as I get ready. We do have quite lengthy reading in the Word today, and again, I'm building a foundation of what's being what's been already talked about, and it boils down to your relationship. Do you have relationship or do you have religion? You know, and so we've talked about it in last week's Sunday school lesson. The week before, we've talked about prayer, fasting, relationship, and so this is going to continue kind of in that direction. And so Mark chapter 7, verse 1, I'm going to go all the way through 14, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Who found fault? The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of that time. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And the Pharisees and scribes ask him, they're asking the Lord, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And Jesus answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, what full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that it is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There's some things that we must understand. right? And we're not talking about tradition. We're talking about relationship. Now, I am not going to take away from the fact that there have been men and women that have paved the path and have fought the good fight and have kept the faith and have gone to their deaths keeping the faith that was paved for us. But their prayers are not going to get me to heaven. I cannot focus on just the tradition of Pentecost, but I have to have that relationship with Him to continue the life that we live. Pentecost is not a religion. Pentecost is a relationship. And when you get that in your head, there's some things that, and it frustrates me with my family, for example, that they get caught up in rules and regulations, and you have twos and have nots, and you can and you can't, and they completely forget about the relationship. And when the relationship is formed, then you build the rules, convictions, that help keep you in that relationship. All right? There's rules. There will always be rules. There are laws, and there will always be laws. And it's in this day and age, in our time frame, people kind of buck against the system, so to speak. They don't like the rules. They don't like the laws. Well, in a marriage, you stay married. And when you stay married, there are boundaries that you set for yourself that you say, I will not cross this line. That is the same way in the relationship with God. It is a covenant, just like a marriage is a covenant. And so if I'm going to have that relationship with God, I'm going to have rules and I'm going to have regulations. But if I just am married because of the rules, what kind of relationship is that? I want the relationship so that I may set the rules and go, I do this not because I have to, but because I love God, right? And so today, we're going to talk about the balance between outward conduct and inward conduct. What sets the rules in my life? The outward conduct, the outward showing of a relationship with God versus the inward. Is which came first, the chicken or the egg? What comes first, the inward or the outward? And that's what I ask you today, is what comes first in your relationship? The inward part of the relationship, or is it the outward part of the relationship? This is a rhetorical question, but something that I would like you to ask yourself. Is my focus on God and my relationship with God, or is my focus on the outward appearance of living a life for God? This is a question that I ask myself in studying this and getting this foundation. So here we go. Everybody buckled in? I hope so. Keep your chairs in the upright position. Your tables folded. Arms in. Here we go. So the apostolic Pentecostal believers have oftentimes been characterized as being Pharisaical, those not fully acquainted with the Bible and our doctrine tend to think or believe that as a Pentecostal person or a person that is walking in the Pentecostal way depends upon the works to be saved. They think that it's your works that save you, right? It's the outward appearance. Further flawed is the idea that we believe an outward dress code, a different lifestyle, and a separation from worldly things constitute salvation within itself. Nothing could be further from the truth. In order to clarify, I'm going to go through some things. Today I'm going to talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? And then, God willing, we're going to go into the Pentecostal way and the Pentecostal movement come next Sunday. So this is a two-part question. question, question. Bible quizzing came back into mind. So nothing could be further from the truth. So in order to clarify, other than defend, I don't want to defend some of our positions, but I want to clarify as an apostolic Pentecostal what our position is versus the position of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in order to do so, we must examine both sects, right? Both characters. Then compare the teaching of both groups to what the Bible teaches, because this is what matters. From this forthright examination, we can make an intelligent decision about what and whom is right. So without question, apostolic Pentecostals believe the salvation experience, being born again, deliverance from sin, being saved, baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that it can never be accomplished through works alone. We believe that those who have experienced a supernatural born-again experience do engage and practice righteous deeds as taught by the Word of God, whether they be humanitarian acts or a separated lifestyle of godliness, honesty, and holiness. Pentecostals take a literal view of the Bible, seeking to implement it into our lives, everything that is taught pertaining to separation from this world's evil influence. We have determined from the Bible how we can dress, how we can speak, and how we conduct ourselves, right? Woke up with the sniffles this morning. Give me a second. God's Word dictates that believers live in a manner separated and apart from sinful practices in the age that we live in. These things that are taught in the Bible about hair, about marriage, about divorce, about modesty, about living a separated life, about holiness, from places and things which would influence us to live unscriptural lives. We believe in and we also promote being good citizens, being good employees, having clean language, having civility, having good manners, not involving ourselves in gambling practices, not engaging in homosexual or lesbian lifestyles. We're not racist or judgmental, or you should not be, right? Pentecostals adherents are taught from biblical morals to be morally pure, morally faithful to one's companion, to live without a holier-than-thou attitude, while outward in practice these things come from an inward experience. It comes from a relationship with God. Outward standards practiced in a Pentecostal person's lifestyle can be accomplished by sheer discipline. You can have self-determination and through human will live an outward lifestyle. I can talk the talk. I can put on a face, Sister Chrissy. I can put on that face. I can be Pentecostal in what I wear. I can be Pentecostal in how I talk. I can be Pentecostal in how I act. But are you Pentecostal on the inside? It's the inward life of holiness. If you are not Pentecostal on the inward side, the outside is vanity. They're empty and they're vain before God. There is no separation. Though pure, upright, and rewarding, outward conduct alone will not save you. Brother Crosswhite says, going to McDonald's don't make you a Happy Meal. Like going to church don't make you saved. I have to have a relationship. our nations, our schools, our churches, and all facets of society need good, decent, family-oriented, high-quality individuals. God will bless and honor those that live good lifestyles. It's a fact, and it remains. There were good people in the Word of God. Cornelius is a prime example. He lived a good life. He donated. He gave to the people. The Bible commends him for it. But he still wasn't saved. He still didn't have salvation. He didn't have that inward relationship with God. But one day it came up before a memorial before God. So God will bless. And God will honor those in those lifestyles. But being different, separated from the world, not acting like the world within and of itself, will not save you. So Pentecostals believe, Titus 2:11-12, Sister Sharon. Pentecostals believe the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Both internal and external matters are addressed in this scripture text and others similar to it. We contend for deep internal devotion, consecration, spirituality, godliness, spiritual mindedness, along with all other inward biblical demands where we cannot be saved. In this comparative analysis of Pharisees and Pentecostals, I'm hoping to define the difference between the two belief systems, the outward versus the inward. From the Bible, we can determine who's right and what's right. Let's talk about Phariseeism. Phariseeism, by its very name, expresses hypocrisy. It's an outward show. A condition expressly condemned by Scripture. None of us want to be a hypocrite. I didn't wake up this morning and go, I think I'm going to be a hypocrite. I mean, there might be some people that choose violence. I don't choose that violence, right? None of us want to be a hypocrite. In living for God, isn't it biblical to have both an inward and an outward holiness? Must all of our salvation experience be within? Must all of our salvation experience be on the outside? The Bible teaches there's a blend. There's a balance of both on the inside and the outside. I'll never forget, Brother Williams, when I was a little boy, my Sunday school teacher, Sister Lois, She's coming back to Texas. I'm excited. I was baptized in Jesus' name at Greater Faith Tabernacle, which is now Brother Cannon's church. It's the church over here on Little Lufkin Road. I was 6 years old when I was baptized there. The pastor's name was Brother Booth. And I was baptized there, and there's my Sunday school teacher. She's one of the only Sunday school teachers that I can remember her name. And her name was Sister Lois. She moved to California. She finally got her head right, and she's moving back. She messaged me the other day, and she was like, hey, I'm coming back. I want to see you. But I remember her very well, and the songs that she would sing. One of them was Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. That was implemented in me when I was a kid. I didn't even have to read the Word of God for that. I just knew in a song, Sister Kristen, that Jesus was on the inside working on the outside. It doesn't say Jesus on the outside working on the inside. It is an inward relationship. So a brief history of the Pharisees. Pharisees comes from the Aramaic word Paras, P-E-R-A-S, Paras, signifying to separate. owing to a different manner of life than the general public. The Pharisees and the Sadducees appear as distinct parties in the latter half of the second century BC, though they represent tendencies traceable much earlier Jewish history, which became more pronounced after the return of Babylon in 537 BC. The immediate progenitors is a word that I had to go look up. It's ancestors. It's your forefathers, right? In case you didn't know, I didn't. So the immediate forefathers of the two parties, respectively, were Hasidians and Hellenizers. Respectively were the Hasidians and Hellenizers at ascendants of the Sadducees, whom aim was to remove Judaism from its narrowness and then share the advantages of the Greek life and culture. They had a secret thing that they wanted to do within Judaism. The Hasidians, a transcription of the Hebrew chasidim, or pious ones, pious, P-I-O-U-S, in case you're taking notes, were a society of men zealous for religion. There was a zealousy for religion in the pious ones. Anybody can name somebody in Scripture that you know was zealous but was wrong? Saul. Saul was part of the Pharisees that were the pious ones. They acted under the guidance of the scribes in opposition to the godless Hellenizing party. They scrupled to oppose the legitimate high priest even when he was on the Greek side. Thus, the Hellenizers were a political sect. Oh, here we go, politics. There's always politics involved, right? Even in Scripture, there's politics involved. Thus, the Hellenizers were a political sect, while the Hasidians, whose fundamental principle was the complete separation from non-Jewish elements. They were strict. They were the strict legal party among the Jews, ultimately becoming more popular and influential. In their zeal for the law of Moses, they almost defied it, and their lifestyles became merely external. It was just a external, formal, and mechanical type of lifestyle. I know this is kind of history, and history gets boring to people, so don't fall asleep on me because there's a foundation being laid. They laid stress upon the righteousness of an action, but upon its formal correctness. Their opposition to Christ was inevitable. His manner of life, his teaching, was a condemnation of theirs, hence his denunciation of them. See, while the Jews continued to be divided into these two parties, and by the way, these two parties, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they fought each other all the time. There was always constant strife between the two. Between the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, there was always contention. There was always drama between the three parties. And so while the Jews continued to be divided into these two parties, the left side and the right side, that sounds familiar. The spread of the testimony of the gospel must have produced what seemed to be a new sect. At Antioch, the name Christian became a popular term applied to the disciples as a sect or a subgroup of the religion. Sect is what that means, a subgroup of the religion. The primary cause being their devotion to Christ, their opposition was by both. So the left and the right decided that they could agree on one thing. We don't like those guys. They didn't like them. And this new sect continued undebated during the apostolic times. So it's impossible to read far in the New Testament before you come in contact with the Pharisees and Sadducees. The scribes, everybody know what a scribe was? Okay, the scribe were the copyists, the editors, the students and interpreters of Scripture. Those were the scribes, right? And so all three were powerful groups. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, they're all powerful groups in Jesus' day. And history provides interesting facts that you can research on your own due to time. In conjunction with the lesson, due to space and time, any historical reference, I have to be brief, all right? So the Bible reveals the beliefs of both Pharisees and Sadducees, and in our Bible, in our biblical research, we must be fair and contextual about everything that's going on with the Pharisees. So I don't want to mislead y'all, all right? So the above definition by Vine gives the history and origin of the sect. It is more important for us to look at their religious teachings and lifestyle as recorded in the Bible. All right, so I can make a fair and honest comparison between the Pharisees in Christ's day and our apostolic Pentecostal movement today, right? So do we want to, I want to be fair to both groups. Fairness will be accomplished when we examine the teachings. So let's go into it. John 3:1. The Pharisees were a prestigious group during the time of Christ, having people like Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So there was a reason why Nicodemus came to Jesus during the nighttime, because he was part of an elite group who didn't like the disciples in the first place. So if you ever had questions, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? There's your reason, right? How about Paul in Acts 26:5, sister? Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a, he was a Pharisee. Philippians 3:5, let's go into that. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a, that's right, that's who Paul was. Everybody know who Gamaliel is? Acts 5:34. Then stood there upon the council a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth in little space. All right? So these are seen in Scripture from the time of John the Baptist, according to Matthew. I'm going to skip that one. According to Matthew chapter 3, they accepted some of the New Testament church doctrine, although they wanted to hold on to some tenets of the law. Right? These are Pharisees. They accepted a little bit of this doctrine, but there's still some laws that we want to hold to. Acts 15:5. And then I'm going to go to 23:6-8. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So there was some belief there, right? Going into 26, they believed in angels and the resurrection. But when Paul perceived that one part of were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called into question." So they believed in resurrection. They believed in angels, going to Matthew chapter 9. They were critics of Christ for eating with sinners. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Next. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," right? So they sought to entangle God, or Christ, in his words, according to Matthew 22:15. Then with the Pharisees, and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Go to 22:34-40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. One of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So there's something there that we need to understand. He's telling them something that they are actually missing. And it's to love the Lord with all your heart. And they're missing it. They've got it on the outside, but they're missing the inside. And so he's given them a warning here. And so they wanted him to stop men from praising him, according to Luke chapter 19. And because of time, I'm going to go ahead and push past this. But if you want to look at it, Luke 19, 37 through 40, they criticized Jesus' disciples as well in Matthew 12, 1 and 2. Whether sincere or not, they questioned Christ among things about divorce in Matthew chapter 19, 3 through 9. And they also questioned him about fasting in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. From Jesus' answer, we gain insight to these subjects, right? Along with the above, they were involved with men, or they were involved when men were seeking to destroy Jesus, according to Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. They accompanied Judas and the soldiers to arrest Jesus prior to his crucifixion in John chapter 18, verse 3. Again, I'm pushing through some of these verses due to time. Matthew chapter 23, and this is where I'm going to go. I will read this because this is important. So Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 36, is important, and it provides an in-depth view of the lifestyle and internal condition of the Pharisees. Several times, Jesus calls them hypocrites. The Greek definition of a hypocrite is one acting under a feigned part. They're acting in deceit or dissimulation. Part, if not all, of their hypocrisy stem from having only an outward visible show of separation unto God, when in fact, inside, they were defiled. Being full of hypocrisy, iniquity, Jesus defined their outward hypocritical portrayal of so-called righteousness in multiple references that I'm going to get into. So Matthew chapter 23, 1, let's go. When Jesus spake to the multitude and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, they observe and do. That observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their I don't even know how to pronounce that word, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called rabbi. What is rabbi? Master, teacher, right? For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. This is the Lord talking. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, and what does he call them? Hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto ye, ye blind guides, which say, whatsoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing. Whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, if that's how you say it, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Though thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto ye, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sculptures, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sculptures of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherein ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up than the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Gives you a little bit of an insight of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that the Lord's talking to. You have an outward appearance of holiness. You say you do all of these things, that you won't lift a finger. There's nothing on the inside. You can put on the mask. You can put on the suit. You can put on the dress. You can put on the hair. But you don't have it on the inside. Several times Jesus calls these people out. The last few points, I have a couple minutes. The following points are specifically mentioned in the Bible, and I'm not going to read it because of the length of it, because of time, but I am going to reference it so you can reference it if you're taking notes. This gives us an in-depth in the beliefs and practices of the Pharisees, and I'll eventually give you an explanation of what the Scripture teaches on these subjects. Matthew chapter, wrote it down wrong. 26, I believe it is. The following points are given in verse 1 through 4. Let me double check. I'm pulling up my electronic Bible here. They say and do not. Let's see. I'll tell you the scriptures here in a second. They say and do not in verses 1 through 4. I'll tell you the chapter in a second. Their works they do for to be seen of men, verses 5. All right. They enlarge their garment borders, all to be seen of men. They love the uppermost rooms and the chief seats, public greeting places, and they loved being called rabbi. That may be what I've just read, right? They hindered others. I'm just going to make the points of what I read. They loved the uttermost parts of the rooms and the chief seats, the public greetings, and being called rabbi. They hindered others and made long prayers for pretense. Their coverts were twofold more of child of hell. It is what I just read. So I'm going over the points that were made in what I just read. All right. Note their swearing by things sacred in verses 16 through 22. They tithed but omitted judgment, mercy, and faith in verse 23. They would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel in verse 24. They made clean the outside, but within they were full of extortion and excess. They were like whited sculptures, outwardly beautiful, but within they were full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. They outwardly appeared righteous unto men, but within they were full of hypocrisy and iniquity, verses 25 through 28. They honored the prophets and righteous ones whom their fathers had killed, declaring that they would not have done so when in fact they did kill those that sent them. They washed their hands, and that was verse 29 through 36. They washed their hands often, along with pots, cups, vessels, tables. They found fault with those who didn't do the same, according to Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. They honored God with their lips, according to Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. They honored God with their lips, but their heart was far from him. Their worship was vain, and they taught for doctrines the commandments of men. They made the word of God none effect through their tradition, according to Mark chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. And here I'm fixing to close. With Christ's scathing condemnation of their lifestyle, you could easily conclude that any form of outward separation, such as one's dress, praying, making converts, tithing, giving honor to righteous believers of the past, and worshiping God creates hypocrisy and self-righteousness in our lives. Such conclusion is a distortion truth. Apparently, the Pharisees used some scripture and some traditions and distorted the scripture to arrive at this sad juncture. Most obviously, their religion was entirely outward with no inward righteousness. Christ condemned their teaching, condemned their lifestyle, condemned their worship, and expose their errors. A mere opposite of their form of religion would be to ignore all biblical teaching regarding any outward experience or appearance of righteousness. Although a polar opposite of the Pharisees, our error would be just as great as theirs if we taught and lived as though Christianity was only an inward function without the commensurate outward lifestyle of separation. There has to be a balance. I can't just have an inward relationship with God without having an outward relationship with God. But I can't have an outward relationship with God and have an inward relationship with God. Right? Beyond question, God's word teaches believers to live a life of sanctification, holiness, separation, and righteousness, both internally and externally, emphasizing one at the exclusion of their of at the exclusion of the other. So one over the other is unbiblical. Unbiblical. Yeah, that's it. Stressing one component of the Christian life without the other creates imbalance. And this destroys our testimony and our witness, bringing a reproach upon God's church, upon ourselves. Our goal is to study and to present the balanced biblical position a believer should engage in, and you're to encourage those that you are around, your workers, your co-workers, that there's more than just an inward and there's more than just an outward, but there's a balance of both. The last days will be characterized, and I will close with this scripture, Sister Sharon, 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. The last days will be characterized by those having a form, appearance, a semblance, a fashion, or a formula of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but not denying the power thereof. The Bible says, from such turn away. Christ within us makes us a new creature. It is impossible to be biblically correct and teach a greater emphasis on outward and or inward. There has to be a balance, right? There has to be a balance and a correlation. It's important. It's important that we seek a healthy balance. A healthy balance with God, right? A healthy relationship. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Hallelujah. All right. I got all through that, and we still have 13 minutes before worship. So take the next 10 minutes. I hope this was not too boring to some of y'all. History can be kind of boring, Brother Pirtle, but history is important. So we learn, and we know, and we understand. So take the next 10 minutes, go get a drink. Shake somebody's hand. Tell them that you're glad to be in the house of the Lord. And come back next week. We're talking about being Pentecostal.